Given that God has decreed all things whatsoever that come to pass, anybody been listening to Emmaus Essentials? Okay, it's been kind of a theme lately, especially with the chapter on God's decree and then God's providence. What role does prayer play in the Christian life? Have you ever wondered about that? You submitted that a long time ago, Chris, right? And it wasn't worded quite like that, but did I get the gist of it? Okay. That's a pretty big question, because when you are made aware of God's decree and the sovereignty of God, it can cause you, if you're not careful, to make the error of assuming that what we do does not matter in the Christian life. You know, why even share the gospel if election is true? What does it matter if I get up in the morning if God has ordained all things? And especially, why do I even need to pray, you know, if God is just going to do what he's going to do anyways? And so it's a very good question, and the response that we need to be ready with when people ask that question of us is that, well, God has ordained the means as well as the ends. That phrase has always been helpful to me. God has ordained the means as well as the end. Okay. So not only has he determined what will happen ultimately, but he's also determined what will take place leading up until that thing happens. And God has ordained all things in such a way to involve the prayers of his people in his activity in the world. There's a couple of scriptures that come to mind here. Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is God's thing. Earlier in Ephesians, there's a lot of emphasis upon God's sovereignty over all things, but especially salvation. But the verse doesn't end there. It says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we were created to do good works in Christ Jesus. And what else does the text say? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In a sense, are all things ordained by God that come to pass? Yes, they clearly are. God is sovereign God, and he has determined things from before the foundations of the earth. But he's prepared also good works for us, that we should walk in them daily. And so for the Christian who's struggling with this, what point do my prayers even have now that I know that God is sovereign, you know? I would want to say very strongly to you, do not expect God to work unless you're praying. That's how strongly I believe about this, the power of prayer and the necessity of prayer in the Christian life. Do not expect God to be working in your life unless you are praying, because this is the way that God has determined to work in the world. This is the way he has determined to work in the lives of his people, that when we pray, things happen and things work, not because we are now manipulating God, causing him to do what we want him to do, but rather we are now participating in his activity within the world in the way that he has ordained. Jesus says this very thing, by the way, Matthew 6:6-8. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. So he assumes that you're going to be praying. It's just assumed. If you are a child of God, are going to be a person of prayer. Go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. I think here, it's not that we just sinned in having public prayer, of course, right? He's not speaking against public prayer, but he's speaking against that kind of prayer that is for show, and that is flaunting, you know, your spirituality before people. He's saying this needs to be a private thing from the heart. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. This is speaking against that highly repetitive sort of prayer that was common in cult practices, where just repeating the same thing over and over again, the people thought that they would get God's attention and persuade him. But then Jesus says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him, at the end of this section. Think about that. Jesus' words himself say that you're not bringing anything new to God. It's not as if he did not know what you needed or how you felt or what you were going through before you prayed. So obviously prayer is not us informing God. It's not us trying to persuade God, but rather it's us coming before the Father and bringing our request before him as a child would his earthly father. And it's us placing ourselves in a position of dependence upon the Lord. But that's how strongly I would want to put this. If you are not praying, do not expect God to do a work in your life in some particular area. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So prayer truly does have great power as God is answering our prayers. Any thoughts on that? Matt.
Would you say that prayer is more to change us than other stuff?
Yeah, would you say that prayer is more to change us than other stuff? I say that, I think that's true, that prayer has a way of bringing our hearts into alignment with God's, our wills into alignment with God's. But I would also want to say that our prayers are a part of the works that God had prepared from before the foundation of the earth, so that our prayers are accomplishing something, not because we're determining the course of human history, but because God has ordained all these things from eternity past. Just as with evangelism, you know, when we evangelize, God uses that to bring people to repentance. If we're not evangelizing in this community, should we expect to see anyone come to faith? No, because the means by which God brings people to faith is through the evangelism. And so the evangelism works, though all things are ordained by God. And so in that way, I see the sovereignty of God and our responsibility fitting together in the Christian life with things like this, prayer and evangelism. Any follow-up on that? How's your prayer life? Inquiry night, inquiry meeting, going the other way again. How's your prayer life? Are you guys struggling with this? We have a prayer meeting before the service every Sunday. We do this once a month. But of course, the assumption is that you are going to be a praying people in your homes, privately, with your families, whatever that looks like, in your gospel community groups, that we would be a people very much about the business of prayer. As I look around, there's a lot of need around us. We want to see people come to Christ in this valley, do we not? And so we had better be praying for that, for one another, but also for our gospel witness in this community, individually, as families, corporately in gospel community groups, and here on Sundays. But do come to the prayer meeting ahead of time. What time do we usually start? 9:15? About 9:15, if you want to come early and be a part of the prayer service. Yeah.
Just a follow-up question on a prayer. You know, I've always thought about, you know, the Sodom and Gomorrah thing with Lot. Was that a teaching lesson to Lot when first Lot says, or God says,
to Abram, 50, to Abraham?
Abraham, yeah. Thank you.
I knew what you meant. I just wanted to.
Yeah, thank you. I'm old.
It happens to me, Chuck.
So when he said, find me 50 or 10 and then down to, you know, whatever he could. So God wasn't changing his mind. Abraham wasn't changing God's mind. Was there an object lesson there?
Yeah, I think Abraham was being taught something there. Okay. Abraham assumed that in that valley there were 50 righteous. Well, 45. I mean, didn't it go by fives for a while and then tens when Abraham started getting the sense that, oh boy, you know, this is problematic. So I think God was revealing to Abraham the extent of the wickedness in that place. And there are other passages in the Old Testament that talk about God relenting, God changing his mind, God regretting that he had made man, you know, and people go, well, look at it. It looks as if man is changing God here. And my response to that would be that this is written from man's perspective. God said he was going to utterly wipe out a particular people, and he relented from it, not in the sense that God did not really know what was going to take place. He's omniscient. But in the sense that he threatened judgment, and because of the prayer of the people or because of the preaching of the gospel to the Ninevites or whatever it might have been and the repentance, from the human perspective, things were heading in a particular direction towards judgment and destruction. But then because of what took place there, there was a change, of course. And I think the scriptures speak in that way, in a way as if it's from the human perspective, not necessarily that's the way that God saw it all along. Yeah. Okay.